I'd like for you to look at Genesis chapter 22. If you have your Bibles today, just keep them open to that chapter. We're going to be making our way through this chapter, verse by verse, down through verse 14. In this chapter, we will see one of the greatest demonstrations of faith ever. You remember, we have been talking about Abraham for a number of weeks. Actually, this is the fourth week that we have been talking about Abraham, and I have said to you that he has been called the father of our faith, and he's called the forever friend of God. How is it that he was labeled with these kinds of titles? I mean, those are some pretty lofty titles. The father of our faith. The forever friend of God. How is it that he was given these titles? We're going to see the answer to that question in this chapter. So from Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" You know what immediately catches my attention as I read verse 1? It's the fact that God was testing Abraham. You might ask the question, does God really test us? Yes, he does. Not to bring us down, not to cause us to stumble. Rather, it's to lift us up. It's for our good. God tests us to help us grow stronger in Him. Maybe you remember James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I want to read that passage to you as it gives emphasis to this fact that God's test can be for our good. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So right there, the verse 3, it says, the testing of our faith produces endurance. That sounds like a very positive thing to me. If you're reading from the New Living Translation, it says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Just like the furnace burns out the impurities of gold and silver, and that metal becomes even more precious on the other side of that furnace, so too the trials that we go through, the tests that come our way, they purify us if we look to God. Now that's a very important factor. If we don't look to God, those tests and those trials can bring us down. They can really do a number on us. But if we look to Him amidst the trials, amidst the tests that come our way, we can actually become a stronger person and more like Jesus. The same is true of the athlete. If the athlete goes through the discipline of training and testing his body, buffeting his body, as the King James Version says, then on the other side, the athlete is going to be stronger. The athlete is going to be faster and have more endurance. You know what the problem is, though? We tend to buffet our body rather than buffet it. Isn't that right? True for me. Amen. You don't have to amen that. Abraham was being tested, and the testing was meant for his good, but it wasn't going to be easy. Notice when Abraham's name was called by God the Father, his response was, "Here I am." And we talked about that response a couple of weeks ago. It's an interesting response, particularly if you look at it in the original language of the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew language. The word is hene. In the English language, three words, here I am. In the Hebrew language, one word, hene. It means more than just, hey, God, here I am. I'm over here. Did you call me? What's up, God? Rather, in the Hebrew language, this word indicates a willingness to obey. It indicates openness to God and a trust in Him. It indicates an availability to God that whatever He asks us to do, we're willing to do it. Hene, Lord, I'm here. What did you want from me? I'm yours, God. Whatever you ask, the answer is yes. That's what the word hene means. And already I've said to you, this was the response of Samuel. When God called Samuel in the middle of the night, three different times, Samuel says, here I am. It's the response of Isaiah the prophet when God said, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, hene, here I am. Lord, send me. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will do it. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, Lord, I am yours completely. I'm your vessel, God. And this was the response of Abraham when God called his name. Before God had even asked him anything, he had already pre-decided that he would obey. Now there is a good definition for faith. That's the kind of faith that we should be pursuing, that whatever God calls us to do, wherever He wants to send us, whatever He wants us to say, that we are willing to obey Him. I want to ask you, have you pre-decided to trust God? Have you determined ahead of time that the answer is always yes to God before the question is even asked? Abraham had heard this voice before. It's the voice that told him to pack up his bags and leave his homeland and go to a place that would be shown to him. It's an unknown land. God, where do you want me to go? Well, I'll show it to you. That's the voice Abraham had heard, and he obeyed God. It's the same voice that said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And from that son, the descendants will be as many as the stars that are in the sky and the sand that is on the seashore. And at this point, Abraham's 100 years old. His wife is 90 years old. And yet, Abraham chose to believe God. Hene, here I am, God. I trust you. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I trust you. And sure enough, God came through with His promise. A child was given miraculously to this couple who was far past the age of bearing a child. It's a reminder to us that God, even today, still specializes in doing the impossible. I wonder what that voice is going to say to Abraham this time. Let's read verse 2. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Oh my. Oh my. You talk about a test. I'm sure this was to Abraham what it would be to any of us. I want you to try and put yourself in Abraham's shoes this morning. This was stunning to him. It was a shock to him. It seemed to be an impossible ask. This was the son of his old age that God had promised to him. And now God is asking him to give that son up, to offer that son as a sacrifice on the altar. I wonder what Abraham's response will be. Look at verse 3, and it will tell you the answer to that question. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. There doesn't seem to be even an argument with God. No questions asked of God from Abraham. His response simply is that of obedience. It's hard for us to even imagine this kind of response, this kind of obedience. And probably most of us would be asking, surely God would never ask such a thing from us, would he? Well, I can't imagine that God would ask such a thing from us in this specific way. No, I don't think so, except I will say, God tests us sometimes with some pretty impossible asks. Like, for instance, he tells us to love the unlovable. He tells us to forgive the unforgivable. He tells us to turn the one cheek when the other cheek has been struck. He tells us to walk the second mile. Sometimes that might be for those that we really don't care for. And so, yes, there may be some times that God asks of us some really hard things to do. I remember when my daughter Rebecca had already graduated from Ozark Christian and she was doing youth ministry in Stillwater, Oklahoma. She was engaged to be married to this young man named Luke Proctor, and he was 2 years behind her in school. She quit her youth ministry job in Stillwater to marry Luke. And during that final year of his college, they were contemplating what God wanted them to do, where he wanted them to go. And one of the options that they were considering was missionary work in Japan. Yeah, Japan. Japan, on the other side of the world, 7,000 miles away. He's thinking about taking my daughter on the other side of the world. And I have to be honest with you, I was struggling with that. I was saying, you know, there's lots of places right here, close. Well, God ended up having another plan for them. That was to go to Indiana, and even that was not an easy thing for me to see happen, but I knew I didn't have a say in the matter, so I kept my mouth shut, mostly. Mostly. But I have to admit to you, my response was not, "Hanay, God, you just take my daughter anywhere you want her." It's tough. It's tough when God gives to us some impossible ask, seemingly. They're really not impossible because he's involved in it. But they seem awfully hard at the time. And really, a response of faith is this of Abraham that says, "God, here I am. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. And if you're asking me to give up my only son, I will do it." and I will trust you. And I think God's wanting to see that from us. He's wanting us to say those very words to God that Abraham said, Lord, whatever you ask, the answer is yes. Abraham passed the test. The next morning, he's ready to go with his son Isaac. The wood for the altar has been split. He has the wood put on his son's back. It's not going to get any easier for him, though. Let me read to you verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Don't miss the end of verse 5. He said, the boy and I will return to you. Abraham had the faith that somehow this was going to turn out okay. He didn't know how, but he believed it would be okay. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham believed that God could raise his son from the dead. And he believed that without having any basis for that in his mind. And I say that simply because at this point, no one had ever been raised from the dead before. It wasn't like Abraham could say, you know, I'm thinking back to this point in time for this particular person. They were raised from the dead. I think God might do it again. No, the dead had never been raised before. And Abraham, when asked to give up his son Isaac on the altar, he's willing to do it, believing that maybe this is the plan of God, that God will raise him from the dead. No wonder he's called the father of our faith. Just a point of application here. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? He can. If he can speak the world into existence from nothing, then I don't think there's anything that he can't do if he wants to do it. The scripture says that when Abraham was being told that he and Sarah would have a child in their old age, you remember Sarah's over here in the tent and she's listening to the conversation. And she hears the angel of the Lord say this to Abraham, that they're going to have a son just a year away, and there's Sarah in the tent. What's she do? She laughs. Well, God doesn't think it's too funny. He's serious. And he says to Abraham, why is she laughing? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? He says to Abraham. And the implied answer is no. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Abraham believed that God could raise his son from the dead. He said to those who were with him, the boy and I will return to you. But it's about to get even more intense. Let me read to you verses 6 and 7. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I mean, even Isaac notices that something isn't right here. Isaac's figured to be maybe 15 years old. We don't know that for sure. The scripture doesn't say. But he's old enough to carry the wood for the burnt offering on his back. And so let's assume that he's 15 years old. And he's asking this question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering, Father? And Abraham's answer to a very reasonable question is in verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walk on together. I mean, this is a statement of faith. God will provide a lamb. I'm thinking as these two are walking up the mountain, there's not a lot of conversation going on between them. I imagine Abraham is doing a lot of praying as he's walking up this mountain. He's pleading with God quietly. God, is there any other way? I'm trusting you, God. Not my will, but your will be done. God, you did promise me a son and descendants from him. God, is there some other way? The Bible doesn't enlighten us as to what was going on in Abraham's mind as they go up this mountain, but as a father, I can only imagine, I'm sure his mind drifts back to the day when Sarah has given birth to this child of promise. And he holds him in his arms for the very first time, and he looks at this child of promise, and he's so proud and he's so thankful. You know, Abraham's got to be thinking about that as he's going up the mountain. And he's thinking about all of the joy and all of the laughter and the tears of raising this young boy, the times of being together, the wonder of it all. And God, surely you have a different plan than this. Let me read verse 9 to you. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You ever thought about what Isaac might be thinking through all of this? As things are becoming more clear to him that of what is about to happen, he's the sacrifice. That's why there was no lamb brought along. He's the sacrifice that is to be made. I've already mentioned to you, probably he's around 15 years old at this time. How old would that make Abraham? 115. Now you tell me, what 15-year-old boy couldn't outrun or outmaneuver or out overpower his 115-year-old dad if he had a mind to do it? And yet it seems from Scripture that there was no fight from Isaac. It seems like he was cooperating with his dad. And I'm wondering if perhaps Abraham's faith has become Isaac's faith. Perhaps Isaac has watched and learned from his dad through the years what it means to have a great faith. And maybe that faith is showing itself right here and now as Isaac allows his hands to be tied behind his back, and he doesn't fight as his dad takes his body and lays him on the wooden sacrifice. As I prepared this and was thinking about that, the question I had to think about, and I want to present it to you, what kind of faith are you passing on to your kids, parents? Be sure of this, they're watching and they are learning from you. Let me read verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I mean, he was going to go through with it. The knife is up and it's about to come down. And it isn't until that point that God intervenes. I love the words in Scripture, but God. But God. I think they're the two greatest words in all of Scripture, but God. And that's how the next verse starts, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord, you know who the angel of the Lord is throughout Scripture. The angel of the Lord is Jesus. Jesus has made a personal appearance. He's involved in this story. And it's at this point, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. There's that phrase again, Hane. Here I am, Lord. I'm available to you to do what you want me to do. And verse 12, the angel continues to talk. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham passed the test. There was no indication to this point that God was going to intervene, and yet Abraham was not wavering in unbelief. He was simply doing what God was telling him to do. And I'm sure he's breathing a sigh of relief. I'm sure it's like, oh God, thank you. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, that's his name in this passage of Scripture. And that name means the Lord will provide. In this case, he provided a ram as a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. And I want you to know, I want you to be aware of the prophetic nature of this scene. Because 1,600 years later, please hear me say this, 1,600 years later on this exact mountain, a lamb would be provided as a sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God. Did you know that? On this exact mountain that Abraham has brought his son Isaac to give him up as a sacrifice, this is in the New Testament, Mount Calvary. It's Golgotha. And there would be a sacrifice made on that day. Just as Abraham was willing to give up his son, so too God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son for the sins of the world. And just as Isaac, the son, carried the wood up the mountain, so too the Son of God carried that wooden cross up the hill of sacrifice. Now, he didn't make it all the way because, as you read in the New Testament account, they recruited a fella named Simon of Cyrene. It's figured Jesus just didn't even have the strength to get up the hill with the cross on his back. But he started that journey. And just as Isaac, the son, was willing to crawl up on the altar of sacrifice without a fight, so too the Son of God crawled onto the cross. He said, "No one takes my life from me. Rather, I lay it down." And just as a substitute lamb was provided then, 1,600 years later, a substitute lamb was provided for the sins of the whole world, including your sins and my sins. Please, please don't ever doubt the love of God for you. He gave His Son for you. And our response back to Him should be that of surrender and love and gratitude. Is that your response to God? I hope so. It was a snowy day, January 13th, 1982, when Air Florida Flight 90 took off from Washington, D.C. The plane failed to climb due to pilot error, and it crashed into the 14th Street Bridge over the icy Potomac River. And after hitting the bridge, the plane dropped into the water below. 74 passengers died, but 5 managed to survive. A helicopter lowered a rope, and you know, it took a while for a helicopter to get there after the crash. They'd been in the water for quite some time. A helicopter comes, lowers a rope, and begins airlifting the survivors to shore. 4 of them make it to the shore. But the final survivor, Priscilla Turoto, was struggling. She had been hanging on to chunks of ice floating in the river. Her body was totally exhausted and suffering from hypothermia. And when the helicopter lowered the rope to her, she just couldn't hang on to it. Time and time again, she crashed back into the freezing water. And by this time, people had lined up on the shore watching, and people were standing on the bridge above watching with horror as the spectacle unfolded, and it seemed like her fate was sealed. There was no way she was going to survive this, when all of a sudden, a government employee named Lenny Skutnik jumped into the water and swam out to where she was and dragged her to the shore, saving her life. And Lenny Skutnik was interviewed later, just asking about the situation, and he said this: "She was screaming, 'Would somebody please help me?'" And so I took off my boots and winter coat, and I just dove into the water, he said. And that is a picture of the plight of mankind. We are sinners, and we are destined for hell. We are perishing. We have no hope, except for the fact Jesus, the Son of God, has taken off His heavenly garments and He has come here in the form of a man, and He's laid down His life so that we could be lifted up. What a Savior. And His grace is truly amazing. And in light of what He has done for us, our attitude, our response back to Him should be that of gratitude. It should be that of total surrender. And Lord, Hene, here I am. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I will do. Let's pray.